Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Today I'm going to be sharing some principles with you, and some of you may be inclined to attempt to take notes, and that's certainly okay. However, I will have a handout for you. Our deacons have these in their possession, and these will be passed out at the end of the service. Today we are going to discuss five biblical principles of stewardship. So just know that you'll be getting one of these handouts at the end of the service because the deacons have those. Growing up, I had many things that I liked to do. You guys have some good childhood memories? Things that were just your favorite things to do? I had some also. One of my favorite things to do, Trish, was to go to the store with my grandpa. You know why I liked going to the store with my grandpa? Because he had a belief, Dick, just like I did, that every time you go to the store, you needed to come out with a drink and a piece of candy. And I was thrilled for him to have that belief and to share that with me. Because every time we would go, and I used to have this wish when I was growing up that I had a Pepsi that would never go empty. Because it just seemed to run out so quick, you know, because a kid, when they get a hold of a, you guys call them pops up here, right? But it's soda. Yeah, it's a soda. Well, you get a hold of that soda, they just wanted to kill it. So I always wished growing up that I had a Pepsi, Don, that would just never end. Well, my granddad got me a little spoiled. We went to a store one time, and for whatever reason, I don't know if he was having a bad day, if he was short on cash, I don't know what it was, but he told me, he said, "You can't get candy today." He said, "All you can do is get a soda, get a drink." And so I thought, why is he shorting me like this? So I got a little self-righteous, Robert, and I thought, well, why is he doing this? So I just kind of sulked around. I went and got my Pepsi, and I walked around the store a little upset with really no good reason to be upset, amen? Was I entitled to have candy and a soda every time I went to the store? No, and my kids know that they don't have that entitlement. I've made it a point to tell them that. Somehow they still think they have it, but they don't. So here I am moping around, and I walk by the candy aisle because, I mean, I'm used to getting it. Why shouldn't I have it this time? I walk by the candy aisle, and you know they have these little boxes of bubble gum that are just individually wrapped pieces of bubble gum? Well, one of my favorite kinds of bubble gum was apple-flavored. I like to get those little apple-flavored bubble. Oh, and it's, you know, they last, what, about 10 seconds, and then the flavor's gone, and then it feels like you're chewing on shoe leather. But I loved those little pieces of bubble gum. Well, and in my entitlement mentality, I walked by, picked up one of those pieces of apple bubble gum, and I stuck it in my pocket. Yes, your pastor was a thief. Notice past tense. Amen? I walked out, took my Pepsi, and didn't say a word. I got in the car. I slid my hand in, got that piece of bubble gum out, and I began to unwrap it. Well, parents and grandparents pay attention most of the time, right? So what do you think my grandpa wanted to know? Where'd you get the bubble gum, Daryl? Well, I had to quickly think, right? I wasn't sharp enough as a budding young thief to have my story already figured out. So I was having to think on my feet, Dee, and I said, well, I found it in the parking lot on the way out of the store. Well, that wasn't exactly the smartest move, because obviously if it was lying in the parking lot, did I need to put it in my mouth? No, so my grandpa told me, well, that was on the ground. You can't eat that. So I figured out, oh, bad story. I need to change. Well, maybe it wasn't in the parking lot. I think I found it in the store, on the floor. Well, that began my ruin. Because he began a series of questions then to ask me, where did you really get the gum? And as my grandpa sat there that I loved very much, I was about 6 or 7 at this time. And you know when you look up to adults when you're that little, they just seem to be 10 feet tall. Well, sitting there in the seat, I just looked up at my grandpa and I finally confessed. I had to tell him, Papa, I stole it. I took it without them knowing. Well, he was pretty upset. And he decided that it would develop my character to allow me to go back into the store with a nickel, because you used to could buy bubble gum for a nickel. And I'm not that old, I don't think. I'll be 35 in June. Is that not old, is it? Somebody should have said amen. So you take, I take my nickel and I go back in with my grandpa. And I had to look up at that store clerk. And I had to tell him, sir, I'm sorry, but I stole this piece of gum. And I thought, well, now that we've paid for it, I get my gum. My grandpa, as he walked out the door, took the piece of gum and he dropped it right in the trash can. And I thought, well, that was stupid. You just wasted your nickel. I still didn't get it that I had done the wrong thing. As I think back on that story, I think there's far too many of us today that disappoint our Heavenly Father. Do you think that happens? How do we disappoint our Heavenly Father? Well, there's a multitude of ways that we could possibly disappoint our Heavenly Father. And today, I want us to consider the fact that everything in the earth belongs to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You saw that. Turn with me back to the Psalms. Psalm 24. John did a great job of reading that for us. Psalm 24, we read there in verse 1 that the earth is whose, friends? It's the Lord's, and just a few things in it, the Bible says. Do I have a faulty translation? Okay, well, help me out. What does it say? It says the earth is the Lord's, and how much of it? The fullness thereof, or everything that it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. So the Lord has ownership of everything. And if the Lord has ownership of everything, then how much of this earth do you have right to? You say, well, I work a 40-hour week. I work a 60-hour week. I earn my money. Well, friends, who put breath in your body to be able to give you the ability to work? Mercy, I tried to prompt you guys that I wanted you to talk to me during the announcements. Come on, let's communicate today. Work with me. Who put it in your body to give you the ability to work? God did, right? So you can't even take claim for the ability to go out and earn a living, amen? It just can't happen. Because apart from God sustaining your life and placing within your body autonomic functions, okay, meaning they happen on their own, you wouldn't even have the ability to work. See, the thing is, even though everything belongs to God, guess who He wants to take care of it? He wants us to. And we use this fancy term in Christian circles, don't we? We use the term what? Stewards. When was the last time you used the word steward, not in a church setting? Almost never, right? It's almost become an archaic word. You can't even say the word stewardess anymore, right? Because you're going to offend the males that are serving in that capacity. And now they're called what, friends? Flight attendants. That's right. So we don't even use stewards. So sometimes we get a little disconnect as to what it means to be a steward. So what's a good synonym for steward? Starts with an M. I'll help you out. Manager. Very good. God has called us to be managers. So I told you today we're going to look at five principles. The first principle that we're going to look at, and again, you will see this from your sheet. Principle number one is entitled Rulers of the Earth. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, please. We're going to depart from our traditional approach to the way I do a Sabbath message. Typically, I pick one passage and we dissect that passage. Today, we are going to build line upon line and precept upon precept, and we're going to discover some principles scattered throughout the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, I invite you to turn there with me. And to look at verse 26. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, the Bible reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them do what, friends? What's the word there? To rule, or the King James says what? Have dominion. Same thing. Let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over how much of the earth? All the earth. It's an inclusive thing. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and do what? Multiply. Fill the earth and do what? subdue it. So we see that the first principle that we can extract as it relates to stewardship, as it relates to management, is that God has asked us to be His managers. How many of you here are in management positions now in your company? A few of you. Does that mean that you own the company? Huh? Not hardly, right? Because you don't get the same check that the owner does, amen? Of course, you don't have to look at the bills they do either, right? So we're called to be managers. Some of us know, we all know what that means. It means that somebody who owns something has placed us in charge of it. They've asked us to look after it, to take care of it. And that's exactly what God asked us to do with this earth. So the first principle that we see is that even though God owns everything, God is not selfish, is He? He's not selfish. He wants to take it and give it to His children, and He wants to say to them, listen, I am entrusting this with you. I want you to care for this. I want you to look after this. When I think of this, I think of how our patent law system is connected with this same concept. You know, I just recently was reading a dispute about a creation, an invention a guy had made, and another a company, a larger corporation, had taken that invention and took credit for it. Do you think the guy that invented that was very happy about it? No, because he got ripped off. It was stolen from him. Well, friends, we do much the same thing when we say, look what I've done, look what I've created, and we try to take credit for all of the good things that come only from the hand of God. We don't have that authority to take credit for it. As managers, when any good thing happens, any abundance flows, we as managers, as stewards, need to take that praise, that glory, and we need to direct it back to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Because He is the one that is only worthy of praise. We don't need to be like a large corporation to suck up someone's idea and take credit for it. We need to let God have the glory. And we have to work within the guidelines that God has given us. Just like any of us that work for a company, we don't just roll into work anytime that we choose, do we? Well, some of you might. But then you may be on that unemployment line a little sooner, amen? Companies usually cut the weaker first, don't they? Are we looking at companies in our area that are cutting people? And they're not all weak, okay? I don't mean to give that impression. Okay, we have a lot of good people that are hard workers that are also losing their jobs. But in booming times, when you have plenty of work, you usually trim the fat pretty quickly, don't you? So that they're not dragging everyone else down. Well, friends, guess what? God also wants us to be productive. Do you realize that? He doesn't want us to just take the resources that He has given us and to squander them. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to produce and bring a blessing to Him. So our first principle that we look at today is that God has called us to be rulers of the earth, to be His managers. Principle number two that we'll look at, and again will be on your sheet, I've entitled God's Work First. Turn with me to the book of Haggai. The minor prophets there in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. Now you will hear people call this book a number of things. Haggai is not how you pronounce that, okay? Let me help you out. If you're calling it Haggai, change your thinking. It's Haggai, okay? It's singular there, Haggai. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses here. But let's set the stage first. What's going on in the book of Haggai? Haggai was a prophet, right? He was called to be a prophet to which group of people? Do you remember? Anybody remember which period of time, where in the stream of history that Haggai was called to be a prophet? It was as the children of Israel were being released as exiles from Babylonian captivity. Okay? And Zerubbabel, the high priest, we studied him in prayer meeting back last fall and through the early part of the winter. We studied the life of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the high priest, and he was leading the charge to go back and rebuild the temple. But something happened. Something happened. Some of the neighbors surrounding Jerusalem there, they came up and they wanted to take part in rebuilding God's temple. But Zerubbabel and some of the others, they were like, no, we know that you have false intentions, And so they cut them out. They pushed them away. Well, these guys got upset, and they went back to the king, and they said, listen, these guys are actually mounting a insurrection against you. You need to shut them down. This whole building of the temple thing, that's not a good idea. So do you think Zerubbabel and the others, they fought against it? No. They rolled over. They didn't do what God asked them to do. And for nearly 16 years, the rebuilding of God's temple ceased. So that's where we pick up now in Haggai. Verse 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Which house is lying desolate, friends? The house of the Lord. But what does he mean by a paneled house? Do you know what paneled house means? Paneled house is code word in the Old Testament for these guys were living large. Because it took a lot of work to get the wood down to such a way as it could be used to panel the inside of a home. Most homes were made out of what in that time, would you guess? Mud brick, stone, mud stucco, these type of things. So any home that came in that had wood paneling down the walls, that was posh living. Just like now, if you were to have marble or some of these other things that are more expensive, wow, that's a nice home. They've spent some money there. So the Lord comes to them and he says, is it time for you to live or to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much but harvest little. You eat but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. What do we see happening here? We're seeing poverty. We're seeing that their crops aren't being fruitful. You have something to eat, but you're not satisfied. You earn a little bit of money, but it falls through a purse with holes in it. Basically, what the Lord is telling them is he says, listen, because you have sought to do nothing but live in your own paneled homes, and you've turned a blind eye to doing my work, my blessing has been withheld from you. That's why you're not being productive. That's why your crops are failing. The Lord goes on. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. This is a divinely imposed drought, amen? The Lord has withheld his blessing. I called for a drought on the land, verse 11 says, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. If the Lord were to call you, friends, and talk to you about stewardship, imagine your phone ringing. And if your phone's like mine, it never stops ringing. That's why I praise the Lord for an unlimited minutes plan. But imagine getting a phone call from the Lord. Hello, Daryl, this is the Lord. Yes, Lord, to what do I owe the pleasure? Well, Daryl, I'm disappointed that you haven't been faithful to me. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Well, Daryl, you dress nicely. You have plenty to eat. But have you done the same for others? How would your phone call go if the Lord called you and asked you about your faithfulness? Would you be able to respond to him and say, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for the blessings you've poured out to me. And Lord, I just wish you would show me a way that I could give more. Or would you have to answer the Lord and say, Father, I'm sorry, but I have lived in my paneled home while your house is lying desolate? I can't answer that question for you today. Only each one of you can answer that. But there's a good part to this story. I love the fact that verse 12 is there. Verse 12 of Haggai 1, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," notice they're in one accord, friends. Notice that they're working together on this, okay? It says, "all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him." Friends, how wonderful would it be that no matter what message the Lord sent to our church family today, that everyone with open arms would reach out and say, "Lord, I embrace that today. Give me the courage to follow it." Because that's what we see happening here. Notice what takes place once there is repentance. Not only on an individual level, but there's repentance on a national level, on a corporate level. Verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." How comforting. Even though for 16 years, Father, we have turned our back on you and we have not done anything you've asked us to do except attempt to accumulate our own wealth, Father, now that we have returned to you, thank you. Thank you for being with us. The Lord says, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and you'll read the rest of the story. They eventually got back to work. Friends, we have to be careful that we are not building up our own wealth, building up our own homes, while the house of God is not taken care of. Now, you look around this sanctuary. Is the Lord's house in decay? No. We have a beautiful sanctuary, do we not? We have a beautiful church plant. And that's because people work diligently to keep it this way. They have given faithfully. So I'm not here to cast dispersion on you today, okay? This is simply one of the principles that we're discovering as we're looking at stewardship holistically, okay? Everything belongs to God, and since everything belongs to Him, before we take care of ourselves, we need to make sure that God's house is in order, amen? So I'm just covering the principle. I'm not here to smack you on the wrist today because of this part, okay? So I just want you to know that. It's one of our principles. Now, principle number 3. Is entitled Robbing God and the Windows of Heaven. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. You don't have to go very far. If you were there in Haggai with me, just go over a little bit further, and you'll come to the book of Malachi. Malachi, the Hebrew word for my messenger. So Malachi was God's messenger. And in Malachi, we're going to look at chapter 3. Now, these verses will be familiar to many of you. We just looked at from Haggai there how things need to be taken care of on a corporate level. Now we're going to hone that down just a little bit further, and we're going to see what God expects from us as individuals. In Malachi chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 8. The Lord says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." Friends, is robbing breaking one of God's commandments? Which one? Which number is it? Did I tell you what my final exam was for Christian theology too at Southern? Part of the final exam was to write the Ten Commandments in order. You know how many theology students felt like idiots that day? Because you sit there, you can read Greek, Hebrew, can discuss all kind of theological things, and you couldn't remember the order of the Ten Commandments. He did that on purpose because he didn't want us to walk out of there cocky and arrogant. He wanted us to be humbled before he sent us out into the world. I'm not going to tell you which number it is. I want you to look it up. Which one? All right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" The Lord answers, friends, and he says, "In tithes and what?" Huh? Tithes and offerings. "You were cursed with a curse," the Lord says, "for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Verse 10, he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house." And you know, we're told in the scriptures to not test or tempt the Lord, aren't we? What did Jesus say when he was speaking to Satan in the wilderness? Huh? Test not the Lord thy God? Friends, here's the one place in the Scriptures where the Lord asks us to test him. Amen? Because what does he say? He says, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it does what, friends? It overflows. It'll be so much that you can't hold all of it. And I don't know how many of you have ever went on vacation with your wife. But I've went on vacation with my wife before. And my wife likes to make sure that we don't leave anything behind. Any of you wives like that? Got the Boy Scout motto, always be prepared. So that means you've brought things that you hadn't seen in 5 years out of a dresser drawer. And you needed that because you might need it on this trip. Well, my wife's not that bad. And by the way, Ginger's at a VBS workshop this weekend, in case anybody's wondering where my wife is. We're not at odds, okay? But when we go on vacation, sometimes she gets a little overzealous when it comes to packing. And Dick, sometimes I have more than I can carry. It's just falling all over the place. And I'm so thankful when I go to a hotel or a motel and they have that little cart. But you know, I always get there right as some other guy's pulling it off. And then, of course, he needs it for 6 weeks, apparently. Because you sit there and wait on it, and you wait on it, and then you could have made 15 trips up the stairs in the elevator by the time he gets back with it. So when I know what it means to have more in your hands than you can hold, to feel overburdened, to feel like it's just falling off of you. Imagine God's blessings being poured out that same way to you, friends. Have you ever tested God in being faithful with your tithing? I'm going to tell you, we went through Southern Mercy. I discovered what it means to pinch pennies. In fact, I think I brought the color right off of a few of them. Money was a scarce commodity at Southern. But Ginger and I determined to be faithful to God. And time after time, checks would arrive. Money would show up, and we had no idea it was coming. I remember one time getting a phone call to go to the advancement office. First time I got to Southern, I had no idea what advancement was. Well, I figured out after you leave a college, they're trying to advance the cause of Southern, so they call you up and hit you up for money all the time. Well, I go into the advancement office, and the lady says, yeah, I said, you guys left a message for me to come by here. She said, you're Daryl Bentley? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, here's a bag for you. And it was a little gift bag about this big, about 8 inches tall. Well, I reached into that little gift bag. It didn't have a name on who it was from, but when I opened it up, there was a gift card in there from Walmart, and it was a $150 gift card. Let me tell you about God's timing. This was the second week of December, Lois, and Ginger and I had just had a conversation the night before wondering how we were going to get something for Christmas for our kids. How are we going to have gas to get home to see our family? And here came a $150 gift card. And it was, we had no idea who it was from. Nobody told us to this day. And friends, I could tell you story after story where God has been faithful like that. When money arrived just when I thought there was no hope of getting any money. I've had checks show up the day that our rent was due. And not only was it enough to cover the rent, but a couple $100 more. God is good. He has more blessings to be able to pour out to you than you can even hold. But yet, we want to hold on to our money, don't we? We say, man, I worked so hard to get it. And preachers don't carry anything bigger than a five. He works. Somebody should have said, yeah. So, I mean, you say, I worked so hard to get that money. And then you don't want to let go of it. And friends, the Lord, all He's asked you to do is to give Him His reserved portion. Well, what is His reserved portion? What does the word tithe mean? It means 10%. It's not like the U.S. tax code that fills two or three school buses, okay? It's 10%. That means it's 10% for you. It's 10% for you. It's 10% for me. The wealthier among us don't have to pay God more just because they're wealthy. Maybe they could get a few lessons from God when it comes to writing tax law. Amen? So God wants His 10%, His reserved portion. And yet we want to hold on to it so tightly. Friends, I had a guy tell me one time when I was struggling with tithing, struggling with being faithful to God. And he just looked me dead in the eye and he said, "Daryl, would you rather have 100% of your money cursed by God or 90% of it blessed by God?" Well, friends, I'm not a genius, but that's pretty easy, amen? I want the 90% that's blessed by God. But then we have something else, don't we? We have the offerings. How are we supposed to determine how much that we give in offerings? Does God give us a percentage on that? Then how do we figure it out? What guideline can we use to know how to return offerings to God? God loves a cheerful giver. So you have to give until you're happy. Amen? Let me rephrase that. Maybe you should give till God's happy. You liked that first one a lot better, didn't you? So preacher, shut up while we're ahead. But God does love a cheerful giver. So let me ask you this. If we take our money and we begrudgingly give it to God, can God bless that, friends? I love the words of Christ. And He tells us to store up our treasure where, friends? In heaven. Where moth, rust, thieves, all of these things that diminish the quality of earthly wealth, they can't touch it when it's in God's treasury. So our third biblical principle of stewardship is that we have to stop robbing God as it relates to our tithe and our offerings. Now, am I going to come around and check? I'm not going to check your checkbook. You know whether you're giving a faithful tithe to God. I don't have to check. You know whether you're robbing God with your offerings. I don't have to check. Because God is the one that keeps track of it anyway. He knows whether you're being faithful. So friends, don't cut yourself off from God's blessing. We had the opportunity April 7th to meet with our conference leadership down in Lansing. All of the pastors all over Michigan, we were called down for a day of meetings and updates. Elder Leroy Brook, our conference treasurer, he got up and gave us an update on where finances are in the Michigan Conference. He said, based on from February last year to February this year, we were down about 3.8% giving overall. And he said we were down about 3% for the year. Now, friends, the Michigan Conference has been blessed. Amen? There are conferences that are canceling camp meeting. There are conferences that have all but canceled their publishing work. There are conferences that are struggling. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, God's cursing those conferences, okay? Because I don't know all the details. But I do know that the Lord says when you're faithful to Him, that He will pour out the windows of heaven that you're not able to receive the blessing, amen? So if we look and the Michigan Conference is strong, is thriving, the only reason that can be true is because God's people are being faithful and thereby God is able to bless His conference, amen? Now, the inverse of that is true too, is it not? If we're not faithful and we don't sustain our giving, then God's blessing will have to be slowly withdrawn from us. Now, I understand. I'm not a fool. Even though I didn't take an economics, I started out taking macroeconomics, and by the third week, I had a 56. I took my drop slip to the counsel, to the professor, and he said, "You can't quit. You've got the highest average in the class." Carol, can you imagine that? Have you ever told a student that? Unfortunately. And I looked at the guy and I said, "I love you." I said, "But I'm not ruining my GPA over this class. But I still have a basic understanding, supply and demand, okay? You know, people don't have jobs, they can't give money, amen? I know how it works." But friends, We can't just be faithful to God in the high times. We have to be faithful to God in the low times. We can't just be faithful to God in the fat times when we have excess. We have to be faithful to God in the thin times. Amen? So what does that mean? Well, maybe what that means is that for those that don't have the ability to give, they have to give in a different way. Maybe of their time and their talents. And we're going to cover that before we finish today. Because we have two more principles. So far we've looked at that God has asked us to be the rulers, His stewards, the managers of this earth. We've looked at number two, that God's work has to come first. And friends, number three is so intricately related to number two, is that God's work can't be accomplished if you and I are not faithful on an individual level. Amen? It won't happen. You'll have your church pastor and your treasurer and all of your board members sitting in a board meeting looking at a balance sheet and saying, friends, we can't do this outreach, or we can't do that. We'll have to dial this back. Because the money's just not there. The conference also told us on April 7th that they're cutting loose 10 full-time Bible worker positions next year. They told us this is not the year to ask for a conference-sponsored Bible worker. Elder Snayman looked at us and said, don't even think about it. They're trying to help as much as they can with evangelism funds. But Brother Bob Corder, Pastor Quarterback here, he can tell you, when we meet in our district meetings, there's a lot less money there to split up than there has been. We have to be careful with the funds God has given us. But friends, in the face of all this, we have to be faithful. Now let's transition away from money. Some of you just said amen in their heart. But now I'm going to bug you on a different area. Because God wants you to be a steward also of your time. I just told you that as it relates to money, God has a reserved portion. And that reserved portion is 10%. And then the heart of a cheerful giver is going to be inclined to give another amount. Some people do their offerings systematically, use a percentage. I encourage you to do that. But did you know that God also has a reserved portion of your time? Well, each of you do that are sitting here today because you're here on God's Sabbath. Amen? And this is one of God's reserved portions of your time. The Lord said, how many days shalt you labor and do all your work? 6 days. My father-in-law is a very literal man. When I worked for him, I asked him, I said, why do we have to work every Sunday? He said, you go to church, don't you? And I thought, where's he going with this? I said, yeah. He said, you ever read the Ten Commandments? I said, yeah. He said, well, you know that part where it says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? And I just kind of shut up and walked off. I went back to work. But the Lord tells us there in Exodus, we don't have to look it up. You guys know it's in Exodus chapter what? 20, beginning in verse what for the Sabbath? Verse 8. Good, he's passing some quizzes today. I like that. Remember the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy. In 6 days you shall do your labor and all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? The Lord your God. In it you shall do how much work? No work. You or not any of your household, essentially. So God wants that reserved portion of our time too. But friends, how many of us, apart from Sabbath, regularly devote time to God by way of a devotional life? Or do we just... Well, you know, my favorite show's about to go off, and I really don't want to watch who's playing the ball game, so maybe I could read my Bible. Is that a very healthy approach to devotional life? No, you have to make it a priority. You have to sit down and say, this is when I'm going to spend time with God, and then fill in the rest of your schedule around that. Amen? And if you don't do that, friends, you are robbing yourself of spiritual nourishment that the Lord longs to give you. Robbing yourself. We just talked about robbing God. Now you realize that you're robbing yourself. Talk to me about time wasters. I had a conversation this morning with a good friend here, and we were talking about procrastination. We were talking about things that waste your time. Talk to me about some things that waste your time, friends. Name some time wasters for me. Talk to me. TV wastes your time? Are you sure about that? Don't say it ain't so. Not the computer, Frank. Brother, you got a witness right here, okay? Amen. I know. So I have to shut the crazy thing off so I can get some things done sometimes. What's something else that wastes our time? So far, it's just the TV and the computer. Everything else is safe. Amen? Jaina, what wastes your time? Oh, a little child shall lead them, friends. For those of you that didn't hear what she said listening to music that's not church music. In other words, Jaina, with your permission, can I rephrase that a little bit? Friends, in other words, it's when we're turning and trying to be so much like the world that we're turning our backs on God. Does that fit, Jaina? We do that in a lot of things, don't we? We have to go here. We have to be a part of that. We have to say this. Go to these things. I remember from our, Norman, help me out, from our stress seminar. Do you remember the name of the doctor out in California? He's got a 5-year rule. I can't remember his name right off the top of my head. But there's a doctor that did a lot of study on stress-related and how it relates to the heart. And he said that he started a 5-year rule. He had so many people asking him to do things and to go places and to be a part of this and that, he started applying the 5-year rule. And the 5-year rule, Don, says this. Will this event that they're asking me to be a part of, will it have any effect on my life 5 years from now? And if the answer he came up with was no, he said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. It's pretty strict, isn't it? But he had to find a way to eliminate the stress from his life. He had to find a way to eliminate all the time wasting that he was doing, that he was being pulled in a million different directions. And friends, we have so many voices screaming for our time, don't we? Do this, watch me, talk to me. And now, not only can you call people, but you can flip out a little keyboard and you can sit there while you're in a meeting and you can be twice as productive because now you can text. Isn't that great? I'm going to tell you, the first text message I got, it had so many acronyms and abbreviations in it that it took me 20 minutes to figure out what the person was saying to me. At the very end of it, they put TTYL. Who's a master texter? Can tell me what TTYL? Russell? Talk to you later. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I was in the military. So I'm sitting there, TTY, what is TTY? I get on Google. You're wasting more time, Frank. And define TT, talk to you later. I felt like an idiot. All these things are designed to free up our life, aren't they? But all it does is we get more done in less time. And then you end up filling that extra time. Instead of going and spending time with your family or doing something to enhance you spiritually, what do? You work more. So friends, you have to be a good steward of your time. Something that's tied into the TV. How about video games? How many families do you know that babysit their children with video games? Now, we own a video game system. We have a Nintendo Wii, and our kids are allowed to use it very limited. And we've got this exercise thing on it, the Wii Fit. Anybody heard of the Wii Fit? Well, it makes you fit to be going into a nut house. Because what happens is the little computer thing on there, if you don't show up, guess what? The other people, it starts fussing at your family, wanting to know where you're at. So our Wii's always asking Ginger, where's Pastor B? Well, Pastor B is busy. Get off my case, will you? But you have to be careful. I'm not saying that television is innately evil. Now, there are many things that are inherently evil, right? But you have to be careful to use it as an intended tool. Don't let it rob you of your time. So our fourth principle is entitled Beyond Money. Because God cares about what you're doing beyond just what you can give monetarily. Principle number 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've covered it in depth in another sermon. But number 5 has to do with our talents. Because there's 3 areas primarily that God is interested in your life and wants you to be good stewards. He wants you to be good stewards with your money, with your time, and with your talents. And friends, if you have all 3 of those areas fully given over to God, God can use you and bless you in an amazing way. Do you believe that this evening? This afternoon? It's getting dark outside. I must need to start quit preaching. Now it's raining. Just by way of review, pop with me to Matthew 25 real quick, please, as we close up our time together. We've already spent time on this, so we're not going to go on it in depth. But I just want to remind you, beginning there in verse 14 of Matthew 25, Jesus speaking to us. He says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to what, friends? Do you remember? To his own ability." And what we talked about as we looked at this parable in depth a month or so ago, we looked at how the Lord wants to take that little bit of ability that we have and He wants us to be partners with divinity. He wants us to give over ourselves completely, no matter what we have, however we're wired, and then God will come in and He will fill the void. Amen? He will take over where human effort leaves off. Now, what happens if we don't do that? Well, the story's quite clear that those that didn't go out and invest or trade their talents, it was taken away. You remember? The guy with the 1 talent, he comes up and says, "Well, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you haven't sowed, all these things. So I just took your money and I buried it so that when you came back, you would have what was yours." Well, what that guy had was even taken away from him. So friends, I want to remind you today that God expects you to take your talents to partner with Him to accomplish His work. And when you do that, something very beautiful happens. Anybody heard of the Holy Spirit? Thought I'd get a few more hands on that one. Maybe you're raising your hands internally and I didn't see it. You heard of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Work with me, okay? This is hard work. I need your help, okay? So when we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There, Paul goes into in-depth details about spiritual gifts. And the reason I brought that out today, and Austin has my pen, is because we all have to work together as the body of Christ, don't we? We have to be just like our little kids or who are the springs, who make things fun and a little more bouncy, okay? But we all have to have our role to play. Each one has been equipped differently. Read 1 Corinthians 12 there and you will see. Paul says some are called to be this, some are called to be that. And he goes down the list, but he says no matter what, you're all called to be part of the body of Christ. So friends, the Lord is interested in your talents. And I want to stop right now and I want to say a special thank you to everyone who agreed to serve on our ministry placement, or serve within our church officers this year. It can be a daunting task when you sit down in a room and you start making phone calls and asking people to serve in various positions. Dick, did the Lord bless us? The Lord abundantly blessed. We called many people and very few people told us no. Because this church has a heart of service, amen? And if you have a heart of service, then you can reach the community around you. It's when we get aloof and think, well, I'm too busy. The Lord will get somebody else to do it. That's when the church gets in trouble. So friends, be good stewards of your talents. And on behalf of your ministry placement committee, on behalf of our chairman, Dick Schell, I want to say thank you for your willingness to serve in this upcoming year. But even if you weren't asked to serve in an official capacity, God still wants to use you, amen? Because there's only so many titles. But everyone is expected to be a worker for Christ, amen? Well, that was weak. Does God expect each one of us to be workers for Him, friends? Of course He does. I like the picture when you take a watch, take the back off, and you see the gears, and you see the little rockers, and you see the springs. If you take one of those pieces out, your watch ceases to function. But when it's all in there, in the little cogs and wheels and everything's turning together, you can turn it over and you have a beautiful timepiece. Friends, we're not going to be on time for the Lord Jesus unless each one of you pulls together. And if we work together as a family. So by way of review, principle number one, we are called to be the rulers of this earth, to have dominion over the things that God has given us, because everything in the earth is the Lord's and everything it contains. God's work is supposed to be first, principle number two. Number three, we cannot rob God and expect the windows of heaven to be poured out. Number three, it goes beyond money because God is interested in how you spend your time and whether you are wasting it or whether you're investing it in bringing people into His kingdom. And number five, we have to remember that our talents are actually talents that are on loan from God. And friends, if we don't use them to His glory, they will be taken away. I pray that you'll take this home. The scripture references that I've used today and some that I've just mentioned in passing are each one on the sheet. I encourage you to take this sheet home and pray and ask the Lord, Father, how can I be more faithful? If you're struggling over tithing, determine in your mind that you're going to pay God first. If you sit down and look at a secular budget form, it doesn't have tithing listed on the top of the list, does it? But friends, when you make out a budget form, line item number one should be your tithe that you return to God and your offerings. And then allow the Lord to bless that 90% or whatever's left over after your tithe and offering. Allow the Lord to bless that. And I think you'll be truly amazed as you put God to the test. Friends, I just want to call you to be faithful. Not because I don't think you're being faithful, but because I know that as things get worse in this economy, it's going to be very tempting to say, Lord, I'm not capable to be faithful to You now. And you're going to set yourself up for failure. You're going to set yourself up for failure because as we draw close to this end of time, we need to make a return to what Ellen White refers to as primitive godliness. And primitive godliness speaks of giving everything to Christ, where we let nothing stand in the way between us and Him. So I just wonder, how many of you today, and I'm going to put you on the spot, okay? Is that okay? Can I put you on the spot? Thank you, because I'm going to do it anyway. Y'all thought, well, I knew that. But I just wonder, how many of you today would like to stand with me in a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, by Your grace, I will be a good steward of my money, of my time, and my talents. How many of you would like to covenant with me today by standing? Anybody? Praise the Lord. Now I have B. Green, our treasurer, making a list as you're standing. I'm joking. But friends, your commitment is not made to me. It's made to your God. Amen? Will you pray with me as we close up our time? Dear Father God, Lord, I thank You for the reminder today that You have called us to be stewards, to be managers of the things with which You have blessed us. Father, we are worthy of nothing but death because we are all sinners who have fallen short of Your glory. But Lord, I'm very thankful for the reminder that Norman gave us during our outreach time that when we fall, Jesus is there to catch us. And if we have not allowed Him to catch us, He's there to pick us back up. So Father, if there are those among us who have fallen today in being faithful to You, I ask that You would reach down and take their hand just now as they have reached heavenward to grasp yours. Father, commitments have been made today. Commitments to be faithful to you with our money, with our time, and with our talents. Father, this commitment has not been made to me or to the Seventh-day Adventist Church or to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church or the Michigan Conference. Because, Father, those are just hands that are stewards, that serve as middlemen for the transaction that is really taking place between you and your children. So, Father, give us the courage to remain faithful to you in every aspect of our lives. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.